Good morning, church, and welcome. First of all, I know that last week being that it was Thanksgiving, and how many of us had a good Thanksgiving? I'm sure we all did, but we didn't gather together last week, and so I wasn't able to upload the Thanksgiving message. But you know, I believe that the Thanksgiving message, if you want to say there is such a thing, is something that we should be hearing anyways more than just once a year. In fact, most of us need to be reminded of thankfulness many times during the year, right? And this morning I want to talk again about Thanksgiving, but I want to give us a better understanding of why it's so important for us to continue to have a grateful heart, or a grateful attitude, I guess we'll call it, because the heart is really the attitude, and because it plays such a very vital part in yours and my ability to receive. Thankfulness, yes, it blesses God, but it's actually more for our benefit than it is for God's benefit. Did you know that? Okay, so thankfulness is something that we need to understand, so that we need to remind ourselves of this word this morning and how important it really is in our receiving the blessing that God has already given. But, you know, we need to look at it this morning and see that thanksgiving actually takes the limits off of God. Not only does it open us up to receive, it also takes the limits off of God in his blessing us, because many times we limit God. God wants to pour out all the blessings on us. But why is it that, let's face it, the majority of us are not walking in the fullness of the blessing, right? And it's because we're limiting God. God is not the one holding it back. He withholds no good thing from his children. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalm, no good thing is being withheld from you. So we actually limit God ourselves. And so thanksgiving is one of the areas that in Thanksgiving, we open the doors wide open to the blessings of God in our lives. So it takes the limits off of God and gives him an avenue to continue to bless us, which in turn delights the heart of God and makes men's hearts glad and merry. Amen? Did you know that God takes great delight in blessing us? It is the most prominent thing with him is to bless his children, just like it is with a good parent. You love to bless your children. And I mean, I don't know why we think God is different in that area than we are, or lesser than we are. You know, as much as you want to just, I mean, when you see something that you know is going to delight the heart of your child, oh my goodness, you're on that like glue, and you got to get that thing for your kid. You know, and that's how God is. He can delight you like no other, because he knows you like no other. He knows everything about you. He knows what makes you tick. He knows what makes you excited. And what might make you excited isn't going to make me excited. And so, you know, he knows each of us individually and the things that we love. And God desires to fulfill that part of our lives, to make us have life and life abundant. Amen. And so God delights in blessing his children. And we're going to look at today how thanksgiving, what there's a connection between blessing in our lives and thanksgiving. So because you and I are a new covenant child of God, all God's blessings are now freely given. They are freely given. Now, when I use the word freely or free, I mean they're free. Every blessing from God is free. And you know, most of us today don't have a proper understanding of the word free. We really don't. Because nothing in our world is free. Nothing. And that's why we as a society in as a whole are very reluctant to receive anything that is free. It's either worthless because there's no price on it. In our heads, this is how we think. Or what does he want from me? I mean, come on. When somebody tells you, oh, this is a free gift, you know right away, what are they after? Because nobody just gives away free gifts with no strings attached in this life. And even we, you know, we can, as parents and as people who have relationships in the world, whether it's with your children or with a friend, sometimes we can also give it, it makes it look like it's free. But you know, sometimes there is obligation. There is things, you know, like if you bless your children, and then 5 minutes later after you gave them a big blessing, they turn around and do something really awful. Guess what? You pull the blessing away. Come on. You take it away on them. Now, is that what God does? No. But we can't seem to understand that because we operate in the system of the world. Do good, get good. Do bad, pull it away. And so I want to, before we get into the message today, I want you to understand that when God gives something and he says it's free, it is free, no matter what you do or don't do, it remains yours. And we need to get a hold of that when concerning God's blessing. We too often are reverting in our minds into the world, and we just can't receive it. You see, it's free, it's given, but we cannot receive it because we're still trying to receive it under the law, so to speak, or under the system of this world. When God gives, there is absolutely no expectations from you. None. Do you know when you read through the Gospels, if you read carefully, and it's amazing how, depending on what you're looking for when you read through the Gospels, many times I'm looking for a certain thing, and so that'll just jump right out at you. And then the next time I'm looking through the Gospels, or I'll be looking for something else, and then it just jumps. It's all there. But you got to look for it. But when Jesus was on the earth and he healed many, the Bible says if every miracle that Jesus did was recorded, we wouldn't have enough room in the world to fit all the books. Imagine. And the Bible does not exaggerate. You know, we read that as an exaggeration. There wouldn't be enough room in the world. Ha ha ha. No. The Holy Spirit wrote this. The Holy Spirit's truth. That tells us how many miracles Jesus performed. The Holy Spirit only selected certain ones and wrote them in the Gospels. Why? To show us and teach us stuff. But all the rest were not recorded. So, you know, we think we know about the life of Jesus, the full life of Jesus, according to the scriptures or the Gospels. But, oh my goodness, and if that's how many miracles Jesus did in a day, could you imagine his day? He was constantly healing people. I don't think there was a moment in a day where he wasn't giving some sort of life to somebody, whether it was a healing of a sickness or a deliverance from devils or whatever. He was continually pouring himself out and delivering and setting people free. Now, the reason I said that is how many times, even in the words that are written, the things that are shown us through the Gospels, when someone came to Jesus and Jesus performed on them, you know, was gracious and healed them of a lifelong disease or a, you know what? Sometimes they wanted to follow him. He said, no, you go home. Go home and live your life. He didn't expect anything from them. Not a thing. He never ever said, well, now that I've healed you, I think maybe you ought to serve me or you ought to do this. Never. Jesus took them, healed them, and he released them. No obligation. You can serve me or not serve me. It's your choice. I love you anyways. I want you back. That is the attitude of our Father. And you need to understand that. It's so beyond us, and even in our love for our children or people we love, we still sometimes have strings attached. And we're hurt if we give or we feel like we've given something and they didn't respect it the way we thought or didn't respond the way we thought. And so really, what's it all about? Are you just giving so that that person can be blessed and have a better life? It's independent of your emotions or your feelings. I am all about just blessing you. And when I see that that has blessed you, that is my reward. And so that's how God is. That's God's nature. And you need to see that, believe it, understand it. And when you approach God, you need to approach him in that light, in that understanding that God is out to bless you. No strings attached. None. And a lot of people don't want to ask God for such big things in their lives because they're afraid of what God will then in turn ask of them. And they're not willing to make that sacrifice or that commitment. You know that? How ridiculous. But it's the way the world works. And so it's only natural that our minds work in line with the way the world's mind is. So in the world, there is always, even though it might look free on the outside, you always know there is a hidden motive underneath everything that's free, right? But aren't you glad that God, our Father, is not like that? His blessings are truly free. He asks nothing of you in return. So that means that no matter where you're at in life, no matter what you think you are able to do or not do, in order to be pleasing to God, it matters not. He just wants to bless you. At wherever you are in life, whether you're at the bottom of the barrel in your life or at the top of the mountain, God's blessing can reach you wherever you are because it's free. And you don't have to earn it. You don't have to try to be something that you're not. So he asks nothing in return for his blessings. Why? Because his motive is love. And love expects nothing. True love. He cannot help himself. He is love. That's just who he is. And he longs, the Bible tells us, to be gracious to all. Not just the body of Christ. He longs to be gracious even to those that don't belong to him. He wants people blessed. You know, that's hard for us to understand because when we see someone acting in a wrong way, doing wrong things, guess what? On the inside, we want to see that person pay for their sins, right? Come on. We want to see a little bit of... Now, that's not God's way. And it ought not to be ours as children of God. Because God said to us, Jesus said to his disciples, freely, freely you have received, now freely give. To freely give means to be completely for the good of others, no matter what bad they've done. And that's really hard for us to, you know, because like I say, when somebody does us a wrong, we just want to see them pay. We want to see down the road that this thing will turn around and bite them. You know, that's human nature. But it's not God's nature. It's not God's nature. And because of this, how could I say, mindset, this is one of the reasons we, as his children, have such a difficult time receiving his blessings. We either struggle to believe that God is really that good. And when we do that, we put him into a category of a human or a man, right? And number two, we've either been led to believe through a misrepresentation of God, either by other pastors, myself, leaders, parents, leaders, teachers, that God is only good to the good. I just shared an analogy where we give our children that impression. You know, I bless you, but if you're bad, I take the blessing away. Well, what's that teaching children? I'm not saying, I know we're not going to get into raising children here this morning, but I'm just telling you, our mindset is the same as the world. And but that's not God's mindset. Neither is God a man. Now, we're going to go back into the story of Balaam and Balak this morning. Do you remember that in the book, the story is found in the book of Numbers, that Balak was the king of Moab, and the Israelites were coming back when they were going through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. They had came into their land, and the king, who was Balak, was a little bit afraid of these people. They had quite a reputation back in the day because they knew that they had this God that they knew nothing about, that was doing all these things. I mean, they had heard about the parting of the Red Sea. They heard that when Pharaoh chased them down, God destroyed them all in that same Red Sea. You see, the word gets out. And so now these same people who have this God are coming through their land, and they're very afraid that their God is going to bring, that they're going to destroy them. And so Balak goes to Balaam, who is a corrupt prophet. He was a prophet, but he was corrupt. In other words, he was, money talks with him. He was viable. And so he offers him a deal. He says, you come with me and you curse these children, and I'll promote you to great honor and make you very rich. And so, of course, Balaam's thinking, wow, this is a good opportunity. So he accepts the king's offer. And so, but you also know that as we read through the book of Numbers, that his endeavors were not successful. He tries three times to curse Israel. He goes to different places. He builds an altar. And then he offers up sacrifices before God. And then he stands and waits for God to speak through him. He actually believes that God will use him to curse Israel. And so we know that every time he opened up his mouth to curse Israel, nothing came out except blessing. And he tried it three times. The first time he said in Numbers chapter 3, this is the first occurrence when he opens his mouth up, the first time to curse the children of Israel. It says in verse 7, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me here, he's talking to the Lord, from Aram, saying, come, curse Jacob, and come and defy Israel. Now, Jacob, we won't get into that today because it's a big study. Jacob is actually a symbolic picture of the born-again bride of Christ. Okay, so he's calling him to come and curse Jacob and defy Israel. Then in verse 8 it says, but how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? Or how can I defy whom the Lord has not defied? That was the first time. That's what came out of his mouth. That's what he said to the king. The second time, same thing. Bill went to a different mountain and looked down and saw Israel and told Balak to make an altar there at that point, offer up sacrifices. And then he goes again and stands before God. It's written in chapter 23 of Numbers again, verse 15. And it says this, after they had erected an altar unto the Lord, he gave instruction for Balak to stand by the altar while Balaam went yonder to the Lord. In other words, he's going to hear what the Lord is going to say and how he's going to curse the people. Verse 16 says, and the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go again to Balak and say this. Verse 18. And Balaam took up the words and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, O son of Zippor. Verse 19. God is not a man. Okay, there it is. God is not a man. He doesn't think like a man. He doesn't see things and foresee things like a man does, that he should lie, neither the son of man that he would repent. The word repent means change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, verse 20, I have received commandment to bless, and he has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. I cannot reverse it. You have been blessed. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all blessings in the heavenly place. He hath blessed you, and nothing and no one can reverse it except you. And you, the only way you can reverse it is to close off that door. No prophet can curse you. No devil can curse you. No friend, no spouse, no enemy. There is nothing and no one that can reverse the blessing of God that is in your life except you. So the third time he's about to speak a curse, this time it's recorded in chapter 24, verses 5 to 7. Here, it was a little bit different. Now he speaks a prophetic word. In other words, it's a blessing beyond blessing. We're not going to go into it because it's very prophetic and we'd have to spend at least a whole sermon just digesting what he actually said. But my point is this. Even though Israel was under the old covenant, this was long before Jesus died for our sins, God's blessings still could not be reversed in their lives. They, remember, are the physical Israel. We are the spiritual Israel. We have the reality of what they had in shadows and symbols. So that blessing in our lives, if they were blessed, how much more are we blessed? And you know, when Balaam looked down, if you study carefully, in one of the, when it tells what he saw when he was standing on the mountain down into the camp of Israel, it talks about how they were positioned in their camp, their encampment, in their tents. You know what he saw? Because if you study carefully, you're going to see that God gave instruction. This is important, specific instruction to when they camped, they had to camp in a certain order. You know, there was 12 tribes, and there were so many tribes that had to camp up here, so many camps that had or tribes that camped over here, and over here. Guess what he saw when he looked down and he saw the way they were encamped? He saw the cross. And so that is a picture of you and I, because we are in the cross. We are in Christ. And when you are in Christ, you cannot be cursed. If you can be cursed, then Jesus can be cursed. And we know that's impossible. So we just read Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the Lord God and the Father of our Lord, or blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 5 of that same chapter says this: having predestined us unto the adoption of children. In other words, he drew us to himself by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. It was the good, that's the reason. It was his will. His will towards you was good. To the praise, verse 6, of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Now you can read verses like this and it's right over your head. Oh yeah, I'm accepted. You know, the word accepted in the English language is just kind of barely get by. That's acceptable. You know, right? Oh, yeah, it's acceptable. But it's not, wow, it's perfect. So that's a little different, isn't it? So we look at that word, yeah, we're accepted. We just kind of squeak in Jesus. But you know, because this is written, this was translated from the Greek, accepted is such a terrible word, you know. And if you look up that word accepted, he has made us accepted in the beloved. This word accepted is the Greek word charitu. It is how you pronounce it. Charitu. And this is what it means. It means to endue with special honor and to be highly favored. Now, isn't that much more wonderful than just accepted? To endue with special honor. You are endued with special honor. Do you see yourself that way? This honor is all over you. You are crowned, the Bible says. He crowns us with glory and honor. You're just, this. You are endued with it. Now, you might not see yourself like that at all, but that is exactly, it just says he has made us endued with honor and highly favored. Do you think in the spirit world the enemy doesn't know? When you come walking into a room, it's like, whoa, watch that one. Special honor. All eyes are on you. Highly favored, not just favored, highly favored in the Lord, in Christ. I don't know about you, but I need to remind myself of this every day. Because we live in a fallen world and we're still in a fallen body. So it don't look like it. But this is the truth. This is God's word. God is not a man that he's going to lie, nor the son of man that he's going to repent. Now, if you don't act honorable, is God going to rip his honor away from you? No. And so, you see, we still operate under the law. We think, well, I'm not acting very honorable, so therefore I must not be honorable. And it's only when we do things that make us feel like, whoa, I'm honorable, then we think we're honorable. No, you're honorable and highly favored, not because you did anything or ever will do anything. It's free. It's because Jesus did it all. But you need to see yourself in that position. You need to accept that and begin to speak it and to believe it. You are highly favored, not just favored, highly favored in Jesus. So my point here today is you are already blessed with all blessings. You can't get any more blessed. It's like we're trying to achieve blessing. You already have all the blessing. Now, you might not be walking in it and receiving it, but it's already been given. Now, in order to us to go just a little bit deeper, the word blessed actually means to speak well of. Okay, when God, you got to understand, you know, we think of blessing as material things, right? We think of money, we think of houses, we think of health, we think of happy homes, we think of blessing comes in all shapes and sizes, right? And so when we think of the word blessing, that's what we think of. But the word bless or blessing actually means to speak well of. So God has said, you're highly favored in the beloved. You are endued with power. You see, he has spoken highly of you. And he's not going to repent and change his mind. When Jesus stood in the water and the heavens opened up or the cloud came and there was a voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Do you know that you are in the beloved and that's what he's speaking over you? Wherever you go, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, my beloved daughter. He speaks well of you. He has spoken good of you. And when you speak good of you, you come together and into agreement, and that good becomes your reality. Do you understand? So it's not that God, his blessing isn't necessarily things, but the blessing manifests in things. Do you understand? Even in the beginning, when God blessed Adam and Eve, he spoke well over them and put them into the garden to keep the garden. He blessed them saying, you see, God blesses with his words. And that's why when you hear the voice of God inside, when he does speak a good word in your heart, you're over the moon. You know, you didn't see anything in the natural. It's not like God poured down dollar bills from heaven. You know, if it's but it was that confirmation, that love voice, that wonderful voice on the inside. And then it's like, whoa, but it manifests in so many areas. All of a sudden, you do see the blessing. You're able to believe for the blessing. You're able to believe for the healing. Do you understand? And so it's like I listen every day with an expectancy. There's a scripture in the Bible that was written by, I believe it's King David. I listen every day with an expectancy to what God will speak. I listen for his voice. That's my lifeline. How many times do you sit, be still, and know that I am God? Have you practiced being still in the presence of God so that you can hear his voice? Because he's speaking, but we just can't hear. I encourage us to make a practice of that. And the more you practice it, the more in tune, the more aware, the quicker you're going to hear what he's saying. And those words will just come flooding into your heart like rivers of life. And it'll bring life to wherever it needs to be brought. If you're in a situation with your health, your finances, whatever it is, you know you need that blessing, which is God's affirmation, God's commendation, commendation, his approval of you. When God begins to show you how he approves of you, I'll tell you, the floodgates will open up and you will begin and be able to receive from God like you never were before. Because we limit God with how we see God. So you are highly favored in Christ Jesus. This is a gift. This is not earned. Nor is it kept because of our goodness. God is not going to repent. In other words, he's not going to change his mind concerning you because you were bad. See, and this is how we live. We think, yeah, I know there's been times in my life where I felt the presence of God, the blessing of God. I felt highly favored. But then I mess up and I fell in a hole, and then that was all gone. God doesn't change his mind, no matter what, no matter how low we get. And that's our strength to stay high, is knowing that. That's our strength to get back up and crawl back up to the top, knowing God holds nothing against us. You cannot earn God's blessings or his favor because it's way, way, way too costly. You could have been it. We think it's free, but something that's free is not worth it. No, in this case, it had to be free because it was worth it. It was worth the death of his only son. And there is no way God is going to put a price on that. I mean, who can measure what Jesus' death was worth to? Jesus paid all of our sins off, all of the curses that our sins deserved. He took all of your bad, all your evil, and he gave us all of his good and all of his honor. That's the truth of it. And that, people say, oh, that's the simple part of the gospel. Now let's go on into deeper things. No, we still haven't got the simple part. We say we know it, but do we really? And he gives us all of the good and the blessings that he deserves, Jesus himself. And he gives it to us with no strings attached. My peace I give to you. Not like the world gives. What is peace? Shalom. What does shalom mean? Nothing broken, nothing lacking, and nothing missing. I give it to you freely. Why? Did God set it up this way? So all of the glory goes to Jesus. No wonder we give him praise. This is the will of God in Christ concerning you. And remember, there is nothing that can bring a curse into your life except you open up that door in your mind. Nothing can reverse the fact that you are blessed. Nothing. God has spoken it. God is not a man. nor will he repent. If he has said it, he will make it good. And all we have to do is believe it. And it is a very serious thing to put a price on the blessing of God, and not only not receive from him, but also misrepresent him. Remember in the book of Exodus, after the children of Israel left Egypt, they're wandering around the desert. And in chapter 17 of the book of Exodus, along the way to the promised land, they stopped and camped. The Lord said to stop and camp at Rephidim. But here at Rephidim, there was no water to drink. And the people were crazy. They were so upset. I mean, they've been traveling all day in the heat. They're tired. They're dirty. And no water to drink. And they're thirsty at the end of this long, hot day. And so the people begin to complain to Moses. So Moses goes to the Lord and he says in verse 4 of chapter 17, "What am I going to do with this people? They are ready to stone me." Like, they were going to kill Moses. Like, why did you bring us out here? At least if you would have left us where we were, we had water, we had food, we had a place to sleep. You've dragged us out into this wilderness. There is no water, no food. There's nothing but this desert. And now here we're stuck in the middle of nowhere, tired, whatever, and no water to drink. So they're angry. How many times do we get to that same place in our lives where we become just angry? Then in verse 5, the Lord says to Moses, "Go before the people and take the elders of Israel and the rod with which you smote the river," in other words, the Red Sea, which parted. "Take that rod in your hand and go." Verse 6, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock." I will stand before thee. The word "before" means to face you on the rock. In other words, Jesus is saying, "I'm going to stand." The word "stand" means to be fixed, established, unmovable. "I will face you on the rock in Horeb, and you will smite that rock, and there will come water out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders. Now, the word "smite" in the Hebrew is the word "nakah," and it means to strike severely. It means to beat. It means to give wounds, to slaughter, and to murder. That's what that word "smite" means. You will smite the rock with your rod. So when Moses smote the rock, Jesus said he would stand upon, he would face them as they hit this rock. Do you know that when Jesus hung on the cross, do you know that when they beat him, he faced them? They didn't come up behind him. They looked him straight in the face when he died, all of them, standing down there looking up at him suffering, and Jesus looked them straight in the face and said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what to do." He faced you. He faced the enemy. He didn't cower. The enemy didn't go in the dark. The enemy, meaning that this was in full daylight as to what happened. Those that crucified him, he looked straight in the eye. Wow, could you imagine? You'd think that they would have turned away in shame. But no, they boldly made fun of him, spit on him, called him all kinds of names, said, "This is what you deserve for making yourself up to be the Son of God." Can you imagine the cruelty and the anger? It must have been just horrible to watch. So this here, that God is instructing Moses to do with the rock, is a picture of Jesus. And in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, it says, this word is used, this word "smite," or it's actually "smitten," the same word as the word "smite" when God told Moses, "Smite the rock." In Isaiah 53, verse 4, which is referring to the suffering of Jesus, it says this: "He was smitten of God and afflicted." He was smitten. So it's a picture of Jesus where? At the cross. So Moses was told by God to strike the rock, and then the water came gushing out. But we know that later on, after they had journeyed for a long time later in the wilderness, and again they came to a place where they had no water. This is found in Numbers chapter 20. And Moses and Aaron were up against the same mad people. I mean, they were angry. There's no water to drink. They once again, this time Aaron went with Moses, and they fell before God on their faces and began to call on God. But this time, when God answered, he told Moses to gather the people together. The last time, remember, it was the elders. This time, the people, the whole congregation, and Aaron, and go to the rock. But this time, don't hit the rock. Speak to the rock. Before the eyes of the congregation, and it will bring forth water. Now, what did he do? In verse 11, it tells us that Moses was so angry with the people because of their murmuring and complaining. So he lifted up his hand with the rod in it, and what did he do? He struck the rock how many times? Twice. And this was after God said, don't strike the rock. Speak to the rock. Now, what is so terrible about what Moses did? Because of it, he was not able to enter into the promised land. How many times do we hear messages or we get the idea given to us that because we didn't obey, we're not doing the right thing, and then we get struck from the altar, either by a pastor or a leader, a teacher, a parent. Like I say, it's not necessarily one thing. But we're, instead of speaking to the rock, we're hitting the rock in our anger. We're like, okay, this congregation needs to be brought in line. I heard what went on last week. So now I'm going to stand up here and I'm going to spew out all this anger and condemnation. And, you know, God's going to find out, your sin is going to find you out. And go on and on and on and make it look like in the eyes of the people that God is still angry, that God is still withholding his good because you are bad. That's what Moses did. And God said, if you read further in down in the scriptures, it says, in verse 12 actually, God spoke to Moses and Aaron saying this, because you did not sanctify me in the eyes of the people, you will not go into the promised land with the people. So when we make God out to be an angry God, a God who is going to get you for your sin or is not going to bless you because you're in disobedience, what are we doing? We are not sanctifying God. You see, God is not a man. He is set apart. He is holy. That's what makes him God. If he said you are blessed. So to misrepresent God, I believe, is why so many people, even today in the body of Christ, are not receiving blessing the way they should. And to have this free blessing, it's like grace. People think, oh, that's just a license to continue on in whatever they're doing, if it's wrong. No, it's not. No, it's not. Because your heart gets involved now. Okay? You see the goodness of God. You don't want to hurt God any more than someone who loves you, that you would deliberately hurt them. No, you would do everything not to hurt them. And if you messed up and did maybe hurt them because of something you didn't stop and think about, well, that happens, yes. But you don't deliberately go out and hurt the one you love. I mean, you don't lay around all day and sit around all night trying to think of ways to hurt your children. No. In fact, it's the opposite. You want to bless them. So you see, when you begin to fall in love with God and really see his goodness, that'll change you from the inside out. And you won't even know you're changing. But love changes us. Love really does change us. Changes the whole motive. The whole motive of the heart. So don't worry. Let's not worry about where this is going to lead. This is the the truth. This is God's word. And unless we open up our hearts and trust God and believe that we are blessed, we'll never know how it all works out in our lives. God's ways are not our ways. His ways are so much higher. Moses and Aaron misrepresented God in the eyes of the people. And that was a serious thing before God. And I know that as a teacher, standing up here before you, I cannot, or I try not to at all. You know, I think very seriously before I speak. Is this the word of God? You know, I do never want to misrepresent God. It's a big and awesome responsibility. But yes, there's times we do. It's not intentional, but I just thank God that He corrects you as the weeks and the years go by. So what they were doing, the fact that God said, don't strike the rock again, they were giving, by striking the rock twice, they were giving the impression that the first time wasn't enough. That their anger was greater than the suffering. And that's what we do every time we make people think that they still are responsible for their blessing, or they are still, somehow their sin is keeping them from the blessing. Guess what? Jesus was struck once for sin for all time. He offered himself up one time, sacrifice for sin for all time. And every time we make people think that God is still angry with them, we're striking that rock. And we are not sanctifying our God and setting Him apart. Because then that sacrifice becomes no better or no greater than anything you and I can do in this life. Right? Because, I mean, we give up all kinds of things. We give people things. But Jesus' sacrifice was so far beyond anything we can do. Why? Because no matter what, no matter how bad it gets in your life, He never takes away that favor or the blessing from you. And there is nobody in this room that can say that. Only God Himself. And so when we teach along these lines, we are sanctifying God. We are setting Him apart as most holy, most wonderful, most gracious. There is no one like our God. No one. So when we do these, when we make God out to be an angry God or still angry with us, we're somehow giving the impression that the sacrifice that Jesus paid, He was the final sacrifice for sin, was lacking. And when you and I don't believe that these blessings are completely free, no strings attached, even in spite of our faults and our failures, that somehow you and I must do our part in order to be blessed. What is your part in order to be blessed, by the way? Believe. You've got to believe it. That's all. That's your part. So, but when we don't believe, we are not sanctifying God. We're not setting Him apart in our lives as holy, as perfect, as all gracious, or even as God. Because if God says you are blessed, if God says you are highly favored, do not put a price on what God has given you for. So what has Thanksgiving got to do with all these blessings in our lives? Why are we told that in everything to be thankful? Well, under the old covenant, we know before Jesus came to the cross and while the children of Israel, or before Jesus came, that was called the Old Covenant. And under the Old Covenant, all of the blessings of God, you go back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, all of the blessings of God were contingent on if you hearken diligently to do all that the law commands. All of the blessings were contingent upon your doing the law, right? Do this, do that, do not covet your neighbor's wife, do not steal, do not kill, blah, blah, do not, do not, do not. So everything was about you and about what you do. If you do the law and you keep the law, then you're blessed. That was the old covenant. But even in the old covenant, Could they keep the law? No. What was the price? What was the punishment for breaking just one law? Death. So God, in his grace, instituted what? Sacrifices. Remember? Once a year, they had to bring a sacrifice to the high priest. And if the high priest was good, and the sacrifice was without spot and blemish and was acceptable, then the blood of that sacrifice was taken into the Holy of Holies where God was, and it was sprinkled upon the altar, first of all for the sins of the priest who was offering, and then the blood, after the blood was sanctified and set apart, then he would go out. If he left the sanctuary, that was a good thing. I mean, God accepted the sacrifice. Then he would go out, and he would sprinkle all the people, and they were blessed, and they would leave with the blessing for 1 year. Okay, that was, even in the old covenant, God made a way for them to continue to be blessed. Now, when they walked away, they knew that for 1 year, they would be free from the curse, and they would be blessed. And then a following year, they'd have to go back and do the same thing over. Why? The Bible tells us because it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could wash away sins. But Jesus offered himself up once as a sacrifice, and his blood washed away all sin forever. So there is no more reason for a sacrifice. Okay? No more. We don't offer, in other words, bulls and goats and pigeons and take the blood of these animals and sprinkle it on our bodies and on our homes and offering up animal sacrifices so that the blessing can continue. So you see, my point is even in the old covenant, the blessing continued through their sacrifices, even when they did mess up and break the law. So what is our sacrifice today? What is our sacrifice today that causes the blessing to flow, that continues to keep the blessing flowing in our lives? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Therefore, by him, meaning Jesus, let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. Every time you open up your mouth and you give thanks, guess what you're doing? That avenue, you are opening up that box of blessings. You are making an avenue for God to bless. Just like the sacrifice in the old covenant was the avenue to their blessing, without that, they couldn't be blessed. Now, our praise, our thankfulness is the avenue to God's blessing. Do you see why Thanksgiving is so important? If you want God to continually bless you, be thankful. Be thankful. The Bible tells us, therefore, be careful for nothing. In other words, have no cares, no anxieties, but in everything by your prayers and your supplications with thanksgiving. Why is thanksgiving so important, no matter how you pray or what you pray? Because the thanksgiving is the open door for that blessing to come into your life. And you know that even on the flip side, what's the opposite of thanksgiving? Murmuring and complaining. So if thanksgiving out of your mouth gives God the avenue to bring his blessings into your life, then guess what? Murmuring and complaining about the situation gives the devil the same power to bring the evil or the thing you're complaining about. So whatever you give thanks for increases in your life. It's blessed. Okay? And that's why when the Bible says that God is not willing to do without a cheerful, thankful heart. You see, it's your thankfulness that you even have the opportunity to be a blessing to God. Just like that, that money becomes blessed. You become blessed. The what you've got left, the 90%, if you're giving 10%, your tithe, whatever you're offering up to God, what you have left after you give, now all of a sudden begins to explode and increase. Just like the fish, the loaves and the fishes, they had only five loaves, two fishes, whatever, there's two accounts. What did Jesus do? He took these, he thanked God for them, blessed them, and they were enough to feed 25,000 people. And that doesn't include women and children. That was just the men. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not about what you have. Give thanks for what you do have. You might only have 10 bucks on you. And you might, you know, you're tempted to complain. How am I supposed to pay my bills? Oh, I got 10 bucks. No, no, no. Take that $10 and be so grateful for that $10. Because you know what? I have $10. And be grateful. Release, open up that door for God's blessing to bless that $10 and watch it grow right before your eyes. But you see, human nature wants to complain. It's just who we are. And the more you complain, the more you curse. I mean, if you complain continually about your marriage, guess what? You're cursing your marriage. If you complain about one another, you're cursing that other person. If you complain about your health, you're cursing your own body. Give thanks in all things, the Bible tells us in the book of Philippians. Give thanks, and the God of peace will keep your hearts and your minds. And lastly, there's a story. We're just going to close quickly with this. There's a story in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 14, 13 and 14. And it talks about how they constructed, they just went into the temple. And as they began to praise and thank the Lord as a congregation, it says that the presence of God and the glory of God came in so strongly that the priests couldn't even minister. You see, it's all about glory. It's all about giving glory to Jesus. And that's what thanking God does. It reminds God continually of what his Son gave God. Bless us. So let's have thankful hearts as we distribute the communion.